There are several villages and towns and cities that you would associate with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes to the Christmas season and the thoughts of some perhaps who maybe don't normally come to church, when their thoughts are turned to him and to his coming into this world and to where he come to, there will be various places like Bethlehem where they will think of, and other towns and villages. And one place that many people will associate right away with the Lord Jesus Christ is Nazareth. Nazareth that we have just mentioned in this, read in this verse 26 here this evening. And for just a few minutes tonight, as there is a close association between Nazareth, and indeed the Lord Jesus was known as Jesus of Nazareth, as there is that close association between him and this place, we want to study with you very briefly the context of Nazareth. The context of Nazareth. Sometimes when we read in the Word of God about these various areas, be they towns, villages, or cities, we see a name that is unusual and then we move on. And the actual context of that area and what it was about and how it was then doesn't really come into our mind. But I just want to focus your thoughts this evening upon the context of Nazareth. I want to say, first of all, there was what I've called the corruption of Nazareth. The corruption of Nazareth. Nazareth was situated between Jerusalem and Tyre and Sidon. And that meant that it was a place where along a highway that was used by, for instance, by Roman soldiers, by merchants as they sought to travel in order to sell their wares, and by various kinds of travellers. And if you know anything about towns and cities back in Bible times that were used by merchants and travellers that are coming and going, they weren't altogether different from the cities and towns today, because there was that coming and going of different people all the time from different backgrounds. The place was a hotbed for all that was corrupt. And a place like that gets a reputation. And over there in John's Gospel in chapter 1, when Nathanael was spoken to about the Lord Jesus, it says here, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas." Sorry, I might be reading the wrong verse there. Yes, it was verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Apparently, the people there were very often looked upon as those who were rude and those who were devoid of culture. And I'm not saying that in a snobby way, but those who were devoid even of courtesy and common manners. And more than that, the place was, as I've already mentioned, it was associated continually with wickedness. And therefore, Nathanael asked this question, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's such a place. How can anything good come out of that?" And you know something, as we think tonight, ladies and gentlemen, about the corruption of Nazareth, we think what a picture there is here of your heart and mine in its natural state. Over in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, we're reading there some words that comment on our heart, and it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we'd be a fool tonight to say, "Well, I'm in control of my own heart. I know it so well." And it being so unpredictable and something that can surprise us and something that can trip us up and can astound us with what it can lead us to do. Because you see, our hearts, they're just like Nazareth was, a place of darkness, a place of corruption. And you look down all the history of time, time itself and history tells us that men's hearts have been corrupt and led them to do terrible things. Not only does history tell us this, but evidence shows it to be the case. All around us, we've brokenheartedness and all kinds of wickedness and all of the things that are manifesting themselves in the world today because of the state of man's heart in his sin. And I'm sure you wouldn't disagree with me when I say that. All around us, there's evidence of the corruption of natural man's heart. But to bring it a little bit closer to home for us tonight, as we approach the end of 2019, our own heart reminds us of this. It reminds us through the thoughts that we have, through the ambitions that we may entertain. And if we're not saved tonight, through our rejection of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded of the corruption of our hearts and how Nazareth speaks to us of our hearts being that which is corrupt. Over in the Psalms, in the Psalm number 7 and the verse 11, there are words that are quite challenging for us. When we think of the natural state of our hearts, when Colin was testifying there, he told you how growing up in a Free Presbyterian Witness didn't mean a big deal to him in his early days. And while Lucy was saved young, she still had to be saved. But in the days before that, they were days of living without the Saviour and days of danger. And over in Psalm 7 and verse 11, it says these words. It says, God is angry with the wicked every day. Sometimes people today don't like you talking like that. God is angry with the wicked every day. And that's right away people will be on the defensive and say, but I thought God is love. God is love, but he is just. And he loves you, sinner. But he hates your sin. And he looks upon your heart tonight. Just as indeed he looked upon Nazareth long ago. He knew all that was going on there. He knew that from one end to another it was rotten. And what a picture there is there of our heart as it continually, month after month, and now at the end of another year, is without Christ and perhaps without any real concern concerning our need of him. And therefore we're holding on to our sin. And when God looks into our heart tonight, how relevant these words become for us and how personal. When God is angry with the wicked every day, we have to look into our heart and see what God sees and be honest with ourselves and before him. So we study this context of Nazareth. There is the corruption of Nazareth, which reminds us of the state of our own heart without the Lord. I have often before, and I'll do it again tonight, drawn the attention of people in various congregations to the description that is given of Israel in the immediate context here. It's in Ephesians or Isaiah chapter 1. But it's a very vivid description of man without the Saviour. It says, and this is mankind without the Lord. It says, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And therefore those who fit into the category that is described here will recognize that a sticking plaster would not be the answer to putrefying sores and wounds and bruises. And the thought there with the word wounds is to that which is lying open and getting worse. I think I mentioned to the congregation here before that once I saw a documentary and there were some very kind nurses speaking, two of them speaking to an elderly man. And whatever had happened, the side of his face, his ear was all but completely gone. And whatever was happening here, the wound that was gaping at the side of his head was getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And he was going to be in very serious trouble if it wasn't seen to. And they couldn't get him to go to hospital. And then he said, oh, okay, I will go. And then when they were getting him ready, this was on television, he changed his mind and he wouldn't go. And at the end of the documentary, they could not force him to go, and the wound remained open. And sometimes when we preach, we wonder, as people listen, are they going to just allow the wound, the sin wound, to stay open? We mention and refer to words that are similar to those that are found in Isaiah 1 and verse 6 about the growing, how sin's dominion can increase and its grip upon a man can get stronger as years go by, just like the open wound that is getting worse. Sticking plaster is not the job. Sticking plaster is like coming to church or reading your Bible. It's a far cry from trusting the Lord. And really the answer tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ coming as sinners and putting our faith and trust in him. That is the only answer for a corrupt heart. But there's not only the corruption of Nazareth, there is the carelessness of Nazareth. I don't know if you've ever thought of Nathanael's words very much before, but by New Testament times, this place called Nazareth had grown into a city. Some historians say that by the time that the Lord Jesus was born, that there were 15 to 20,000 people living there. And all of the inhabitants of that place where the Savior lived for nearly 30 years, they had no concern. He walked among them. They had no concern. And as far as personally was concerned, Christ was unknown. He was unsought, and probably by the vast majority of people, he was not considered. That might be the same in some villages in Ulster tonight. It might be the same with one or two here, for all I know, this evening. Carelessness reigned in Nazareth. Over in the Book of Lamentations, we read these words, which are relevant for those who were spoken to, but in some ways they're messianic. It says in verse 12 of Lamentations chapter 1, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." You think of the Lord Jesus that we think of being born at this time of the year. When you look forward 33 years to his death, you think of man doing his worst and him suffering also hell's worst, and then the wrath of God the Father in those hours when God turned his face away from his Son. How fitting these words are. "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." I just ask you tonight, are you still living carelessly? Are you still one of those who is unconcerned when you hear about condemnation? He that believeth not is condemned already. Unconcerned when you hear about coming wrath, that God has appointed that day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Unconcerned about eternal safety that's found in Christ alone. Christians have their share of problems and plenty of worries, and sometimes anxieties. We live in a world that's broken and full of trouble. But every Christian has the assurance tonight that they are eternally safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you think of the carelessness of Nazareth, Christ walked among them for years and they weren't concerned. Are you careless too? And I say it respectfully tonight. Is it really nothing to you, all that he has done on the cross for those who need him? One final thought here in the context of Nazareth, and that is the continuing of Nazareth. The city of Nazareth was on a hill, and it overlooked a beautiful and a fertile valley. And after the Lord Jesus had spoken in the synagogue at Nazareth, there in Luke chapter 4, you will read in verse 16 that he came to Nazareth. He has spoken unto them words that show him his love for those who are out of Christ and how he seeks to reach them. And he has also rebuked them because of their sin. And the words that he had to speak to them did not sit well with them. It says there in verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, that is the things that Jesus had to say regarding their great need of a Savior. And it says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. It really was, they're upset because they were confronted by their sin. It says then, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and laid him onto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went on his way. We see here Nazareth continuing as they were, determined to continue as they were. And I, tonight, for really just for 15 minutes or 16 minutes, I've tried to draw your attention to the context of Nazareth and tried to have you see the parallel between this place that so many think of at this time of the year and your heart. And as you think of that, to think of the corruption of Nazareth. Think of the carelessness of Nazareth. And then we think of the continuing of Nazareth. They rejected him again. They wanted to continue as they were. How is it with you? Are you going to make him your own tonight? We've been praying for you all year, and praying that God would save you, if we know you, and make you a trophy of grace, draw you to himself. And you'll never have a better opportunity than right now. And I just trust that the Lord will take these few words and he will use them and use the testimonies you've heard tonight, the singing you've heard as well, and that this will be the night when you will come and have your sins washed away in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.